Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Joshua once again. As we are examining the last two chapters, we're doing somewhat of an overview of these last two chapters in the book of Joshua. There are three called assemblies at the end of Joshua's ministry, and 23 and 24 comprise the last two of the three. And there are some important lessons that we can learn, of course, from these two ending chapters in the life and the ministry of Joshua as he has ministered throughout the Israel's important history here. And we learn some important lessons as this book closes in particular. And that's why we are going toward something that again, we as humans, we have a problem with, and that is being true to our word. We see this in Israel's history. We see this all throughout their history. And in fact, one of the verses that really points us to that is Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13, the prophet here, as he, of course, looks back over the history of Israel, and as he prophesies, he makes this statement. He says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Now, again, he is removed from this time period, but as he looks in retrospect, this is the analysis that he gives. This is a summary of what he says is one of the problems that Israel has had. Now, it's interesting that this particular verse is so significant that it's actually quoted two times in the two synoptic Gospels, both in Matthew and in Mark. So keep your finger in Joshua. We'll get there in a moment. But let's look at Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to see one of the examples of where, in fact, our Lord is the one who quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, well, let's back up to verse 3. And we'll read down to it. "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. He who curses your father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, so we look at that very pointed and significant verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's quoted here a couple of times in the Gospels. But where is the origin of this action or this attitude on the part of Israel? I think we find that in Joshua 23 and 24. We find the origin of this whole mindset or this action, or maybe even we could say attitude, and that's exactly what it is. It's an attitude of the heart. And we find the origin of this right here. It is such a significant statement because I will submit to you this, and we talked at length about this last Sunday morning, that you and I still, as believers, still have a problem with this even today. And that's why I've called this study, When Words Become Empty. When words become empty. Throughout Israel's history, we, as I said, discover a people that had difficulty keeping their word. And you can find it in every section of the Old Testament. Israel will say that they're going to do one thing and they do the exact opposite. It's always been a battle for those believers because we still battle the flesh. And so what have we looked at thus far? Well, we in chapter 1, which is the admonition of Joshua, we have looked at the reminder of God's grace. He starts on the positive, doesn't he? And in verses 1 through 5, there's a reminder of God's grace. He wanted to instill in the minds of Israel the fact that God is a good God, and that alone should keep them close to God. But also, in addition to that, when we begin to focus our minds on God's goodness and His grace, that is also going to keep us in line with Him and keep our commitment to Him. The problem, again, is when God isn't a part of our conscious thinking as it should be. And whenever it falls out of our thinking, again, we need to understand that we are doomed for failure. And I think it's that way in every part of our life. Look, why are we having the problems that we're having around the world that we see today? I'm going to submit to you that it is not economic, it is not political, it is not any of those kinds of things. It's not philosophical. Well, it's philosophical in the sense that they don't believe in God. But it is really, the bottom line is this, it's theological. The problems can, everything that we're having, in the problem in the world today, and by the way, in particular our own nation, is because they have refused to believe in God or follow the commands of God. Every single bit of it. You can trace it back. Why are we having all the problems? I'll just use an example. Why are we having the problem or with the redefining of marriage and all of that kind of stuff? Because man has decided we know better. We know better. And so they have left the commands of God. Why are we having all the problems? And again, with the great victory that we have had in one sense with the abortion ruling and so forth. The battle is still raging, by the way, and those who are determined in this sin are still trying to continue it, obviously. But you can trace that back to the fact that they don't believe in... If they don't believe in a creator, they're not going to believe that life is precious. They're not going to believe in those things as we do. And so what are they going to do? They're going to be wise in their own eyes. And I would submit to you again that we have a great deal of the population in the United States of America who are wise in their own eyes because they're not submitting themselves to God. Well, this is not new. It's not something that is novel. It's not something that is a 21st century phenomenon. We find this all the way back in Israel's history. And that's exactly what's going on here. Joshua warned them, and by the way, before him, Moses had warned them as well. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that there is warning after warning after warning after warning, saying that if you go and you have this attitude and you have this mindset or you forget this, then this is going to be the cause. It is cause and effect. You see it all the way through the Old Testament. If you do this, then this will result. And in a sense, this is what we have here. In verses 6 through 10, he again calls them, there is a call to commitment, to commit their mind and their heart and their ways back to God. And there are several things here. First, they were to adhere to the Word of God. Secondly, they were to maintain their sanctification. They were to be separate, not a part of the world's philosophy or actions or religious practices and so forth. And we talked all about how important it is to be separate from the world's philosophy. No, we do not seclude ourselves away from society. We do not cloister ourselves away because the Lord has commanded that we be part of it, and we are part of it in order to win it. I did not say we are like the world in order to win it, but we're part and we're in it in order to give them the gospel. And so we need to understand that, we maintain our separateness, our sanctification unto God, while at the same time that we are in the world in the sense that we are trying to win them through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they were to cleave to God's word. So not only were they to adhere to it, in other words, okay, I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to follow it, they were to cleave. And we notice that. Look again in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. So they were to cleave to God's word. And the word cleave, again, it refers, it not only refers to things being joined together, it also refers to the strong emotional tie that comes from love and loyalty. They were to love God, they were to love the Word of God, and all the things connected with God. Folks, again, I think that is a message that cannot grow old, and we cannot emphasize it enough. And we need to be constantly reminded of that, even if we've been saved for 50 or 60 years. We need to cleave to God and His Word. And here's number four. I believe this is where we left off, I think. And number four is they were reassured of God's presence. They were reassured of God's presence. It's interesting to me that, again, God, over and over again, how patient, how loving He is to people who didn't really deserve it, to people who had forsaken Him over and over again. And this will by no means be the only time where He will make these promises to them. But look in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you the great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day." And then He goes further than that. He says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you." What great promises. So He reminds them that, and reassures them of God's presence in the past. God had fought for them, driven out the nation, prepared the pathway for them to enter the promised land. And all of the miracles that went along with that, the presence of God was readily seen and experienced by the children of Israel. And yet they would forget that. And he also says, and by the way, something that's going to happen in the future is that though smaller and outnumbered, God would make them strong and virtually invincible. One man will chase 1,000. Think about that in terms of military strategy. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking along these lines. Humanly speaking, there is really no reason that Israel should still exist. Either back in these days or in the present, really, if you think about it. But God, again, what do we see in the fact that Israel still exists through all the things that it's been through all the things that it has committed against God? All of the things that we see even in our present day, how do you explain it? How do you explain such a nation that if you look at it on a map, if you have an atlas, I guess they still print those, don't they? But if you have an atlas, you know what you can do? If you have a section there that is a section of the Middle East, most likely you can do this. You can take your thumb and you can place it over the entire nation of Israel. That's how big it is. But what a powerful nation it is. In fact, some of you who keep up with these kinds of things know this. I would not want to be a nation that would want to tangle with the Israeli Air Force. And in fact, sometimes Americans do their training with the Israelis. Okay, they are powerful militarily. But there's really no human militaristic explanation for why that is, other than the blessing and the hand of God is still on them. And I believe it will continue to be. We notice that in the book of Revelation. And there's ample evidence and data in the book of Revelation that says that God's not through with Israel yet. In fact, what did we find? We found that some of the greatest, most wonderful, widespread revival is going to happen in Israel and because of Israel. Amazing. Incredible. I mean, think about it. Interestingly, Israel's might has been witnessed in recent decades, and some of you can remember very explicitly the Six-Day War, in which, again, they were surrounded completely by the enemy, and yet they prevailed. Or in 1973, which was the Yom Kippur War. Again, all of the Arab nations, some of course, or many of them who hate each other, other than being drawn together by their hatred of Israel, which is greater, and many times that's the only reason, that's the only thing that allies them together. And so they came in 73, Egypt included, and all of these nations that surrounds Israel geographically came upon Israel, and guess what? There was no explanation for the defeat of these nations in 1973 other than, and again, the pundits won't say this, but the only way you can explain it is by God's grace. It's the only way you can explain it. Militarily, there is no way that they should have ever won those wars. But they did. And all that to say, they had God's hand and grace upon them from the very start when He said, "You are my chosen people." And my friends, that's never changed. That's never changed. What does that tell us about God? What a long-suffering God He is. Because again, here is a nation also in our present day that for the most part has still rejected Him, turned a cold shoulder toward Him, that we could say the verse in John still applies, that He came into His own and His own received Him not. That is still applicable in the present day. But yet, He's still gracious. He's still long-suffering. He still has promised to do all these things to this nation. And they were reassured of God's presence. But we find in verses 11 through 16, and this is the third point under point number one, the admonition from Joshua. Here's the third point. And that is a warning of God's punishment in verses 11 down through verse 16. And so notice in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves." In other words, pay attention to these things. Do not just go and live life as you see fit. Take heed to the things that you've heard and that you know. And he begins by saying that you love the Lord your God. Okay? Now we begin to see in this next verse what we find as a pattern throughout, again, the Pentateuch, and here in Joshua as well. But what is it? It's cause and effect. If you do this, then this will result. But if you do this, then this will result. You see this pattern over and over, and notice in this next verse, he says in verse 12, "Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. So Joshua, he shares a retrospective on God's goodness, but now he turns to the certainty of God's judgment if they fail to obey. And as you read those words, it is abundantly clear. They could not be mistaken as to what is going to happen down the road. There was no vagueness here. He says, you obey God, you keep and follow His commandments, then you will be blessed just as He's promised. But if you don't, here's what's going to happen. And you saw the descriptive words there in this particular verse. The scourging on your sides, the thorns in your eyes, your sides, or your eyes. He says, that's going to be the result if you don't obey me. Look, we need to understand this, folks, and again, something that we as individuals and certainly we as a nation, again, as we apply it to where we live and where we are, that we certainly have dismissed and don't understand, that God will always judge sin, and God is always going to judge that sin at some point and some time. And I say that to remind us of this, not to discourage us as believers, but in fact it's the opposite, to encourage us. Look, we may think in our minds, well, Lord, why don't you do something? Lord, why don't you come back? Lord, why don't you just destroy the enemies of God? Listen, there is going to be that day. There is going to be that day. We looked at that in the book of Revelation, but here's what we need to understand in the meantime, is let us not be impatient because we do not know the timetable of God. Listen to me. He is going to destroy those who are His enemies, and He will always judge sin. He's going to judge it. So never let us think in the back of our minds, well, it seems like to me, though, they're getting away with it. They're not, and they won't. But God always does these things in His timing. And that is the problem that we have sometimes, because we want it done right away. But God's timing, as you will learn, as you have learned over the years, is that God's timing is often really not ours. And that's the way it should be, because He's God. But notice several things here. In verses 11 and 12, as we read, we saw the nature of the warning. There is both a positive and a negative aspect here of this warning. The positive aspect is that, once again, He reminds them to have what I would refer to as this, spiritual fortitude. In other words, a determination in their heart and their minds that they are going to do what is right, that they are going to follow what He has commanded. You know, again, I think that there has to be a individual determination on our parts as Christians, as children of God, that we are simply going to do what is right before God. Now, I'm not talking about humanistic determinism. I am not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm simply talking about the right kind of attitude before a holy God that says this, Lord, with your power and with your Holy Spirit indwelling me, I am going to do what's right and follow you. Seems as if there are many who, again, forget that, just like Israel. And we begin to become apathetic and lazy in our spiritual walk. Having that spiritual fortitude, listen, that is something that cannot be forged by a preacher or a teacher or others. That has to come from deep within your inner man and your soul. I cannot do it for you. I'd love to. And you can't do it for me. I would love to have you do it for me. But you cannot do it for others. You have to have that within, again, the recesses and the depths of your soul. You're going to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow His Word. And by the way, I'm going to do that no matter how society goes. I'm going to do that no matter what peer pressure is placed upon me, young people. I'm going to do that even if, are you listening? Again, young people and maybe older people alike, but especially our young ones in here. I'm going to do that even if it means being alone. Even if it means standing for what's right by myself. And you know what? You may find yourself having to do that. And can I add this? Even in the best of Christian environments. You better be careful. You better be willing to be alone and stand for what is right and swim against the tide of the fads that come our way like a river. And the things that people want you to do because it's the latest and it's the greatest. And there's a temptation to just kind of jump in and float down the river with everybody else. And sometimes God calls us as believers, as leaders, and leaders in our home to swim against the tide. And swimming against the tide is tough work. It's exhausting and it's hard. But God calls us to do it. You see, Israel didn't want to swim against the tide. Israel, and as we're going to see, they're going to say, oh yeah, Lord, we want to do that. But they don't. And so they jump into the river and they float down the river saying, you know what, it's so much easier to be like all these other nations. We want to be like them. And so they jump in and they go downstream. And God judges them for it. And we as individuals can do that very easily. It's very easy in our society. Maybe you work with people like that. Maybe they say, hey, why don't you come out and we're going to party? Yeah, it's easy to float downstream. Hey, we're gonna do these things that are not in keeping with God's Word. Floating downstream. We're going to do those things. It's easy to do that. But it's hard to stand up again with those who are crowding around you and you being the solitary one saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I want to honor my Lord. And I have a problem with that. But there was also in verse 12, the nature of the warning, as we said, was both positive and negative aspect. The negative aspect was they were not to cleave to the other people of other nations. This is exactly what we were just talking about. And by the way, that word cleave is the same word that's used back in verse 8 that says cleave to the Word of God. Strong, that not letting go. It's the same Hebrew word that's used here. He says, do not do that when you come and you infiltrate the culture of these other people. Now, was this some sort of social thing? And again, I'm sure there would be those in our modern day that would look at these verses and say, well, that's bigoted, it's socialist propaganda or whatever they may say. It's not in keeping with love and all of this against these other people. That's not what it was at all. Our Lord was saying to Israel, He was saying intermarriage was specifically forbidden in this specific instance because it was a command against religious infiltration. He knew that if they, Israel, did this, it was going to affect them religiously. He said, don't do it. Do not do this. Because they're going to turn your heart. You know what's interesting? Is He said the same thing to a king. And that king was a very wise, intellectual man, And he was one that oftentimes did not live by common sense, and his name was Solomon. And the Lord warned Solomon. He said, you know what, Solomon, you better be careful. You better be careful. Because what's going to happen if you take to yourselves all these multiple wives, and by the way, that was also a violation of the law of the kings in Deuteronomy 17. So it was a violation from the get-go, but even beyond that, he says, look, you do this, and they're going to turn your heart. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I personally believe that in the case of Solomon, that he came back to the Lord later on in his life, and thus we have the book of Ecclesiastes, where the aging king basically confesses and says, you know what, I tried this to make me happy. I tried these things to make me happy. I tried all of these different avenues of life. In fact, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he tried everything that modern man does. And you know what he comes away with? It was all, what's his word? Vanity. Empty. It was all empty. And our Lord knew the same thing would be the end result if Israel intermingled with these people to the point where there was no separation at all. He said, don't do that. And so, again, they don't obey the word of God. But notice here, one writer, he says this. He said, the application of obedient separation is frequently difficult and sometimes agonizing, since many of us already have a passion for either laxity or legalism. But the difficulties or tensions do not negate the demand. Okay. And again, I want to say this. I don't think that he is necessarily, even in this passage and others, I do not believe that he is making a cultural statement on interracial marriage itself. I want to make that point. I think he's making the point of religious infiltration. And that is the reason he said, don't do this practice. Did God have a burden for those other pagan nations? Of course he did. Israel was his elect. They were special, of course. But it didn't mean that he did not love or care for or desire that these other nations come to him, to know him, to serve him. Israel was supposed to be leading the way by example. And so it was not a cultural statement by God. It was a religious one. He's saying, they're going to turn you. And essentially, here's what Israel said. Well, that may be, but we want it anyway. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but in your life, especially when you were young as a teenager, some of us older folks in here, did you ever say that to your parents? Well, maybe not to their face. Okay. But did you ever have that attitude? You were told not to do something. The command was very explicit. It was given. And yet in your mind you're thinking, yeah, I know, but you know what? I want it. I'm going to do it anyway. I don't see anybody nodding their heads this morning. But I'm going to preach to you who have done it. Look, and you know what the outcome was, what, right? It was not good. It was not good, I can guarantee you that. Especially when we defy the commands of father and mother. We say, well, I want it anyway. Israel was like that child who says, I want it anyway. And it got him into trouble every single time. Every single time. So what were the consequences? Well, he says, okay, if you are determined to get your way and do what you want, then what? God would no longer fight for them. Look at verse 13 once again. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Now let me stop and pause and ask, did that happen? It sure did. It sure did. We find that they crossed the... We know the rest of the story, that they would cross over into the promised land. They would begin to separate into the places where God had chosen for them, and they were assigned the portions and so forth, and they took them reluctantly and half-heartedly. And for many, apathetically, to the point where this verse was fulfilled. Okay, well, I suppose if we have to do this, was the attitude. As they went into the promised land, and they would pay for it for centuries. And so, verse 14, he says, as we continue on, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know that in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. So verse 14 is again a reminder of God, what God had done in his dealings with Israel, and nothing had failed. If there was failure, it was on their part, not his. And I think we could say the same thing. When things don't work out, when the great expectations of our life oftentimes are not met, it's not God's fault. It's often our fault. It's often our fault. And we have to understand that Israel would never come to terms with that. They were always blaming him. And they would continue for centuries to do this. And again, that's why it's so interesting that we see, even when we get several hundreds of years removed from these events that we find here, and we find ourselves in Israel's later history where we have the prophets, they're saying the same thing. And they're saying, you know what? Your forefathers, which are the people here, here was the problem. Here was the problem. They never learned it. And so God would, the other consequence of disobeying the warning was not only that God would no longer fight for them, God would drive them out of the land. Look at verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things. He is now, in his sovereignty, going to allow these things to come upon them. There are many ways in which God can judge a nation. There are various means by which he can do this. He can do it through literal physical means. And again, I refer back to what we looked at in the series of judgments in Revelation. And those literal physical judgments that were poured out or that will be poured out upon the earth. But there is one very interesting method and manner in which God can also judge a nation, and that's this. And I believe personally that we are experiencing this judgment right now in the United States and perhaps even the world, and that's this. Sometimes that judgment comes in the form of God saying, okay, if this is what you demand, I'm going to let you have it. If this is what you want, then I'm taking my hands off, in a sense, and he's saying, you can have what you demand. And I believe that that is how God is judging our own country at the present. He is letting us have what we so desperately demand, and look what is happening. So it's a form of God's judgment. He does this with Israel, and he's done it with every nation that has defied him. At some point, he will say, okay, you can have it. And that's never a good outcome. It's always a dead end. And we're going to find out that that's going to be true. The only problem with Americans is that we're so hard-headed and stubborn and arrogant that it's going to take a while for us to understand that. Americans, for some reason, think that because we are Americans, we're different than everybody who has ever existed before us. That everybody else is smart or dumb, and we are the smartest who has ever existed. And I'm here to tell you, we are no different than the people for whom God has created and he has given himself and judged that have come before us. We're no different. But we're going to find out the consequences for this. So just as God's promises are sure, he told them that, so are his judgments. These verses would be fulfilled, as I said, in the later generations in Israel's history. And that is when you get into all those prophets and they're dealing with all of these issues again and again and again. And some of it is repetitive. Some of it's the same thing. It's because of hard heads and cold hearts. And I say all this not to discourage us, but to give us the warning and the admonition that God has provided here. Let us, as his children, not do the same thing. Listen, God holds us accountable to his commands as well, and we too will be judged for not heeding them and practicing them. You and I as individuals, you and I corporately as a body of believers, you and I and others as a nation, God holds us accountable. And we need to remember these things. We cannot become so entrenched in the culture and in our ways and in our thinking. And again, I think the difficulty in society as it exists right now is there are so many things that would take away our attention from our holy God. There are so many things that distract us from contemplating him on a daily basis or even a moment-by-moment basis. But when we do that, we are in danger of becoming and practicing and emulating Israel here. And here's what we need to remember. We need to always, always, always keep in mind the reminder here that are going to be some of the last great words of Joshua when he says again, and I read in verse 14, he says, here's what you need to remember. Don't forget this. Don't become so distracted in your lives and in your daily living that you forget that not one thing has failed of all the what things? Good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Listen, can we take that same thing and apply it to our lives? I think so. Let's not forget the things, the good things that God has done for us. Now, I know what some are saying this morning. Well, Pastor, I'm getting old, my memory's failing. I understand that. I'm right there with you. I'm at the point in my life where I can write things down and still forget them. Are you like that? Or here's one for you. Have you ever put something by the door knowing that you need to take it with you and you still forget it? You put it right in front of the door and you step over it and still forget to take it. That's bad. That's bad. But it is interesting, isn't it, is that we can really remember the things that we want to. I talked to some of you guys and you can remember baseball stats or sports statistics in general. I was talking to somebody the other day. Some of you know my music collection is pretty extensive. I can look at even some of the old vinyl that I've got and I can still remember where I bought it. And that makes me almost angry because I'm saying, how come I can remember that And I can't remember what I did 5 minutes ago. It's frustrating. But I can go through all that library and I can remember, okay, I got that there. I remember that. I got that at a mall in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina. I remember exactly. You know what I think it is? It's because you can remember the things that are important to you. And here, that begs the question, how important is God? How important is God in the things of God? You see, that question could have been posed to Israel as well. Oh, they say, and we're going to look at that next time, they say that he's important. But is he really? That's a significant question to us. And again, the last part of verse 14, and with this I end, all, underline the word all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. And folks, when we continually and perpetually remember that the promises of God in my own personal life, he not one good thing has failed in my life, and all the things that he has done is good, then that's going to change my attitude towards God. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me a good spiritual memory. Help me to remember these things so that I do not go off and forget and disobey. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, these words written so long ago have such import for us in this day. And I pray, dear Jesus, that you will help us to always have our hearts and our minds focused upon you. Lord, your word gives us that admonition and exhortation and even warning that says to us that we're not to turn our eyes to the right hand nor to the left. Where we, our hearts, our souls can become distracted. But it commands us to look right on. And Lord, when we look straight ahead at our Savior, Lord, then we take our eyes off of the world. And Lord, we know that in our flesh that's a difficult thing to do. But Lord, I pray that we would, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us, I pray that we would accomplish this. Lord, help us not to be like these of long ago. Lord, who gave the outward expression that they loved you, but in their hearts, they denied you. Lord, help us not to be those who say one thing and think and do another. Lord, help our words to be true and genuine. Lord, especially to you. So Lord, as we are dismissed here this morning, and Lord, as we go our way in a few moments, I pray that you would help us and speak to us through thy Holy Spirit and continue to convict if need be and change us, Lord, for thy sake. And we pray all these things.